Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. I won't keep you long. That's what every preacher says. It sounds good. Let's stand to our feet. We'll honor God's word and let you stretch a minute. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. A very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure most of you have probably almost memorized this. Look at verse number 1. And we'll read together. If you've got a King James Bible, it'll read just like this. If you don't, we'll be glad to get you a real Bible. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house." Yeah. And when he's in the house, it finds a way to get out. We'll look more at that in a moment. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. And I want to preach just for a few minutes on this subject. When Jesus is in the house, boy, it makes all the difference. What religion cannot do, what a good orator cannot do, good singing cannot do. It may stir our emotions and it may captivate our attention, but it makes all the difference, not just in this world, but in the world to come, when Jesus is in the house, in the church house. We need him. We need him at our house. I need him at my house, and you need him at your house. But I want to focus this morning mainly on the house of God and when Jesus is here. And let's look, as we begin, we need more churches that can testify to the fact that Jesus is in the house. Sadly, in this day and hour, many churches I've been in to preach and been in to visit, and you go in and there's good people. They got all the things in the right places, and but there's no moving of the Spirit of God, no wooing, and you just you might as well be at some club or some other event. And I want to stand up and say Jesus has left the building. He's not here. It's evident. Ichabod has been wrote over the doorpost, and the Spirit of God is not moving. And a church might as well go out of business, lock up the doors, and make some better use of that place, because when he leaves, you might as well leave. And there's nothing godly going on. It just turns into a religious calisthenic and nothing of eternal value when he's not in the house. And so we need more churches that can testify Jesus is in the house. And the sad state of affairs when he's not welcome in our house, it's very evident. You don't have to be somewhere long to realize that God's not there. There's no voice. There's no vision. There's no movement when he's not there. And I want it to be said about our church that he's here. When people come, the preacher said it last week. He texted me and called me several times after, just talking about the great liberty he had to preach the Word of God. You wouldn't have liberty if Jesus was not there, if the Spirit of God's not there to move and to guide and guide into all truth. That would not be so. And boy, I thank God we have a church. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We've got a long ways to go, but thank God He still comes. Thank God we can still gather and He's still in the midst. That means He's still interested in moving on my behalf and in yours. Amen. When Jesus is in the house, number one, the Savior will be the attraction. Amen. That was very clear in verse 1. Look at it again. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. He was the main attraction. And could I say this morning, as lovingly as I know how to say, listen, I love you, and I hope you love me, but listen, I didn't come to church this morning to see you in particular. I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting, I'm super glad you're here. But if you're a guest, I'm glad y'all here. But I didn't come to hear the ages this morning. I didn't come to see you or see any man. I came that I might grab a fresh glimpse and hear a fresh voice of the Son of God. That's why I'm here. Listen, I understand church is a place of gathering, a place of fellowship, a place of corporate prayer and singing. I'm for every bit of that. But if you remove Jesus out of that equation and He's no longer here, we are here in vain. Amen. And so I'm glad. Listen, I didn't come this morning not for a preacher, a program, a performance, a personality. I came for the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was in the house. You remember in Revelation chapter 3 when he was addressing the church of Laodicea, he said this in verse 20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with him with me." It's very evident by that he's no longer in the house. He's now outside the house and knocking and trying to get back in. And what a sad, sad testimony that Jesus would be forced from his own house. By the way, this is not my house. This is not your house. I thank God I get to come and be a part and be a member. But this is the house of God. This is Jesus' house. And when he's forced down, what a tragedy. But it can happen. It happened there in the book of Revelation, we see. And so we're living in an age where the Lord, sadly, is being thrust outside of his own house, trying to get back in. In many places, Jesus once was the preeminent one. He once was the main attraction, but sadly now he's been kicked out and pushed out, and his glory has departed, and his Spirit is no longer there moving. And you'll see no souls being saved. You'll see the baptismal pools being boarded up and never used. Thank God we had another young man saved this past week. I'm glad that God's still saving sinners right here at our church. Listen, some churches go years and years and years never seeing souls being saved, lives being changed. And listen, that is a very good indicator that Jesus is not there. Listen, I cannot save anybody. I can't save you. I couldn't save me. But listen, He can. That's why it's so important, imperative that He's here. If a sinner can't come into our church and be convicted and confronted of his sin, And pointed to Christ as a hope of eternal salvation, then what good are we? And by the way, this is not part of the message, but it's worth throwing in. That could happen any service. We should pray that happens every service. That some struggling sinner, somebody that's been ensnared by the devil and by Satan would find their way to our church, hopefully by being invited by the people who attend here, who want to see sinners saved, who pray that sinners be saved, and that they would come through the doors and that they would come and hear the Word of God and hear the preaching of the Word of God, because the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when the gospel is preached and the gospel is presented, that's when God the Holy Ghost can turn that heart and convict that heart and convert that soul. And we should want that. We should pray and plead with God that that happened. And it matters. Amen. Hey, listen, it matters that we that are saved come in here and do not grieve the Spirit of God. Yeah. And quench the Spirit of God, because we never know when a sinner is sitting among us. Amen. Jesus handpicked 12, and one of them was a devil. I dare say we got more than 12 in here this morning.
Amen. That's good.
And you never know. That's why, hey, listen, we ought to come to church prayed up. I mean, we ought not have to come to church and sit through a whole church service and get right with God, because, hey, you never know what's been wasted. You never know the opportunities that have passed by.
Amen.
We need to come in here with the atmosphere where God can work and has free will and free reign to work. Amen. So when Jesus is in the house, He's the main attraction. Amen. Then everything, He would have the preeminence. Our brother said it well this morning. If everybody forgets their name but remembers His name, well, that's exactly what I'm preaching about this morning. It's not about my name or your name. It's about His name. Amen. But there's only one name given among men. Amen. Whereby men be saved. That's the Lord Jesus. So not only the Savior will be the attraction, but the Scripture will be the authority. Look at verse 2. The Bible said, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." No, not so much as about the door. "And He preached the word unto them." The Scripture will be the authority. When Jesus is in the house, He made that very clear. Jesus had a crowd. They couldn't even get inside the building. They were thronging Him, and masses everywhere. Couldn't even get in the doorway. And by today's philosophy in church realm and spiritual environments, the word on the street is, You can't preach and draw people. You got to have singing and you got to magnify the singing and do very little preaching. That's just not the Bible way. That's not how Jesus done it. Everywhere He went, He would preach the Word of God. I'm not one of these who's so dogmatic that would say you can't have church without preaching. I know sometimes God will interrupt a service and interrupt plans, and I'm all for that. When somebody will stand and testify, and another, and songs will be sung, and people come to the altar and get help, I'm for that. But that should not be the norm. One of the most goofy statements I ever heard, and I'll help you not to say it in my presence, just let you know how I feel about it. Boy, things got so good down at the house of God. God moved in such a way the preacher didn't even get to preach. And I know what that means. I understand that. But hey, that shouldn't be the norm. I was a member of a church one time where that got to happening week in and week out. And the preacher would go a month sometimes without preaching. I have a problem with that. I think the Scripture should be the authority. I think, hey, listen, we need to not get sidetracked and away from the Word of God. We don't have much. That Word is what draws us together, gives us a foundation, a common, firm foundation, the Scripture. And Jesus wasn't beating around the bush and trying all these different programs. No, He just preached the Word to them. That's what the verse said. Notice Jesus' activity. The Bible is clear what happened after the people came. He preached the word. For some reason, people today don't have much of an appetite for preaching. That's scriptural. That's what the Bible says would happen. They have itching ears and they'll heap to themselves teachers. Listen, people who have sin in their heart or who are sinners and hard-hearted will reject the truth. They'll be repelled by truth. But if you're saved and right with God, I can't think of anything that I love more than burying my nose in the Word of God and reading the truth and hearing the truth preached with power. You receive truth. And so People prefer motivational speaking, life coaches, a teacher, even a teacher. And I know the Bible says, listen to this verse, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Isn't it strange how many churches were started with preaching, but after they grow, they get away from preaching? It's amazing. Many pastors that once preached now only teach. And the Bible says that a bishop ought to be apt to teach. We should be able to teach and apt to do it. But teaching should not replace preaching. The call of a bishop is still to preach the word. Yes. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to do what? Preach the word. Jonah 3:2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. John the Baptist was a preacher. Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Jesus was a preacher. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus made preaching the center of the Great Commission. You know the verse well, Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Philip was a preacher. Acts 8:12, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Paul, the apostle, was a preacher. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So not only do we see Jesus' activity, but notice Jesus' authority. The Bible said he preached the word unto them. That was his authority. That's where he would go to when Satan in Matthew 4 would come tempting him. Remember what Jesus did? He didn't rise up in his own strength, though he had it. Though he was God, he could have rose up and rebuked them. He could have come down off the cross. And the song says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, but he didn't need to. But you remember what he did when Satan came and tempted him? He said, it is written. And the devil come again and tempted him. And he said, it is written. You know what Jesus was doing? He was showing us that if you ever want to have authority and power, there's no greater way to do that than to go to the Word of God. That is the authority.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Whether that's in temptation or any other area of our life, the Word of God is the authority. It's the final authority. Amen. I referred to this verse earlier, but 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The parable of the sower and the seed is all about the word of God. If you read through that parable over and over, and I'm not going to read every verse, but you'll see the theme. Matthew 13:20 said, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Verse 21, and he hath yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And on and on and on through that parable, you see that the word of God is the centerpiece. It's the authority that's guiding that parable. Jesus went on down in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, and rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes because of the diminishing of the word. He said in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And so we see that the word of God, the scripture, was the authority. The Savior was the attraction. Number three, and hurriedly, if you didn't say amen on them first two, you missed your opportunity. You should have. Number three, sin will be addressed. When Jesus is in the house, sin will be addressed. He did it right here. Listen, I'm not going to another part of the Word of God, though I could, and snag a verse to prove my point. But right here in the text, we're preaching right out of the text, and Jesus, he went to the sin and dealt with the sin and addressed it. And boy, I'm thankful for that. I'm glad he don't have to run from sin or hide from sin. I'm glad he's Savior and Lord over sin. He conquered it. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. Look at verse 5 and 6. The Bible said, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And they went on to say he was blaspheming because he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. If I was them old boys, I would have probably thought twice before I went any further. I mean, they sitting there, they ain't said a word. They're reasoning in their heart. They're questioning him in their heart. They ain't uttered a whisper yet. And he automatically says, hey, why are you reasoning in your heart? Amen. And calls out exactly what they're reasoning. That all tipped them off. He was God. But then he went on further and showed them that he has power over sin and over sickness. And he told that man, arise and take your bed and go home. And he did. And boy, it made a believer out of them. And it should make a believer out of us. But listen, he before he ever touched the sickness, which is a reoccurring theme in the Word of God, you'll find Jesus would almost always deal with the sin first. He would address the sin first. That's why I have a problem with some of these, most of these, pretty near all these TV healers, whatever you want to call them. When's the last time you cut one of them on? I won't name names this morning, but when's the last time you cut one of them guys or gals on and wasted your time and heard them open the Word of God and preach and address sin? You don't hear it. You don't see it. But read, I dare you. Read through the Word of God. Read through the Gospels and look at how many times somebody would have a malady or a sickness, an issue, and Jesus would go to their sin and deal with it. And even when he would heal the sickness and even when he would address the sickness, he was usually there 9 times out of 10, if not 10 out of 10, for a bigger purpose, and that was for their sin problem. Yeah. And the word on the street today is you can't preach on sin and build a church. I hear that so much from preachers and in the religious circles. Well, if you just get away from that, you know, preaching on sin and just encourage people. I mean, it's hard in America and it's hard in 2021, and people need encouraging, and we do a great deal of that. And I will give you one on that. We do need encouragement. It is hard in America. It is hard in the day and hour we're living in. But I'm going to tell you something that'll make my life easier and better and make your life easier and better way more than encouragement will. And that is if an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, anointed preacher will stand up and declare what thus saith the Lord, and it will penetrate and prick our heart, and we'll deal with and address the sin in our heart. Then we can get right with him and have the Comforter comfort, which will do way more than any preacher can do in trying to encourage a sinful heart. Right. Amen. Amen. Well, it may be popular to not preach on sin, but it ain't productive. Amen. I believe Jesus was the most productive preacher ever to live. And he went straight for the jugular. He didn't avoid preaching on sin. No, he addressed it straight up. And if Jesus did, oh my, who would I think I am as a preacher of the Word of God to bypass dealing with sin? Because if we don't understand our sin, we never will appreciate the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was in sin. He came to pay for sin. He came to be judged for sin. He hung on a cross for sin and sinners. Amen. And so all through the life of Jesus, he addressed sin. Here in the text, he addressed the sin. I believe the Word of God still teaches you can't build a church, not a church like God wants built, apart from addressing sin. You can't whitewash the way God has set up the church to be. And he's given us clear understanding. Sin is the problem. Jesus Christ is the answer and the cure. Jesus has the power, praise God, to forgive sin. The sick of the palsy had an obvious problem. He was crippled. But Jesus saw the bigger need, and that was forgiveness of sin. Mark it down. When Jesus is in the house, he will always address the sin problem. Always. Many places today are missing his presence because they don't want to deal with the sin issue. That's so true. Hey, listen, you can go about anywhere in this country. He mentioned ball games. You can go to the ball game and not have your sin addressed. You can go deer hunting and not have your sin addressed. You can go to the schoolhouse or about anywhere you want to name and not have your sin addressed. But God forbid that I would compromise to the place to where somebody who's struggling in their sin and who's needing help would come into the house of God, into this house where I want Jesus to be, in this house, and that I would avoid sin and addressing sin. Jesus did it, therefore I should do it. Amen. And Jesus did it, therefore you should want it done.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's right. So, when Jesus is in the house, he's the main attraction. The scripture is the authority, and sin will be addressed. If that crippled man, I'll say this and move on, we're about done. But if that crippled man in verse 5 had been in the average Baptist church in this day and hour we're living, it would have probably read something like this. I've seen this somewhere and I thought it was worth sharing. And he, being sick of the palsy, said unto Jesus, "Who art thou that judgest another? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. For the Lord saith not as man saith, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." When Jesus is in the house, he addresses the sin problem. Listen, I'm sure that man who was laying there sick of the palsy didn't stand up and give that nonsense of plucking verses from everywhere like people like to do out of context. No, he understood he had a sin problem. He understood he had a sickness that needed addressing. And he was willing and glad that he was face to face with somebody who could fix it. Amen. Amen. Finally, and we'll close, when Jesus is in the house, the skeptics will be amazed. Look at verses 8 through 12. The Bible said, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. And that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." When Jesus is in the house, the skeptics will be amazed. Even the Bible said that they all glorified God and were astonished and amazed and said, "We never seen it like this before. We've never experienced this before." The same scribes that he was just rebuking and just questioning what they were wondering in their heart. Now the Bible says, I don't read anywhere it could have happened where they left. But now when they saw this man sick with the palsy get up, carry his bed, and start walking, they'd never seen that happen before. Now, I believe they became believers. Now they're glorified. When they was questioning him as being God and blaspheming God, now they're praising God and glorifying God. And I'm telling you, when Jesus is in the house, we can have all the critics. I'm done. Listen, You can find something to be critical about here. I promise you, you ain't got to stay more than 5 minutes. Matter of fact, come ask me. I'll give you some suggestions. I know some things wrong that needs fixing, and I'll help you. God bless your heart. Yes, we have things that needs addressed. Yes, there's things you can be critical about, but I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus is in the house, when he's here and he's the preeminent one and he's the one that all of our attention's focused on, I promise you, neighbor, there's nothing to be critical about. You can't find any fault in him. He's altogether lovely, and you'll never look to him and find a problem. You'll never look to him and find weakness. You'll always find what you need when you look at Christ. And when we're looking at anything but him, you will find fault and you will have something to moan and groan and bellyache about. But a happy day when even the critical ones here will stand in amazement and say, my goodness, wow, what a Lord, what a Savior. I can't believe he saved another one. I can't believe he's putting that marriage back together. I can't believe he rescued that one that was way out there on Skid Row. And we'll stand back, and even the critical people. You say, are you looking at me? I don't know, am I? When Jesus is doing his greatest works, it makes it real hard to be critical. Amen. I'm simply saying, in closing, this. He needs to be the main attraction. Not me, not you, not the choir, not the group, but him.
Hey.
Not only does the Savior need to be the main attraction, but the Scripture still needs to be the authority. Sin still needs to be addressed, and the skeptics need to be put to bed. And when he's in the house, all that can happen. It happened right here.
Amen.
And if it happened with scribes and hard-hearted Pharisees, and hey, it can happen in a Baptist church, even in an independent Baptist church in 2021. It can happen.
Yeah.
And it ought to be the prayer of my heart and your heart that that happened. And whatever we have to do, whatever we have to change, and it usually is going to start with me. It's not my brother, not my sister. It's me, oh Lord. Let me do everything. This ought to be your prayer this morning. Let me do everything I can so that you can have your rightful place, Lord. If I'm in the way, if I'm overshadowing you, if my will, if my agenda is pushing you out, then change that in me, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. It's been said that the church is not a, it's such a great statement, and you've heard it, I'm sure, but the church is not a museum for the saints. This is a hospital for hurting people and sinners, and that's so true. This ain't all about how good of a place we can build up and come in and look at ourselves. This ain't a museum. This is a place where people ought to be able to come in and see Christ and get help. Be saved, changed, and transformed. Let's stand together. Our Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous singing. Lord, blessed our hearts this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you most of all for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Lord, thank you for fresh mercy this morning. Grace is sufficient. Lord, thank you, God, for being so good to us. I pray you would have your rightful place here, God. Help me, God, to change my heart, change my life, Lord, to be willing to do whatever it takes, Lord, that you would have your rightful place, the preeminence, number one spot, Lord, here in my own heart, in my own home, and God, especially right here at your house. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll take a brief moment as she's playing. These altars are open. If you need them, you come. Bow before him. Let him minister to you. If you're never been saved, why don't you let Jesus become number one in your heart, number one in your life? For the first time in your life, let him be Lord above all. Amen. Would you come? Others are coming. Would you come? If you need help, we'll be glad to take the word of God and pray with you. You pray.
Yes, Lord. Lord, touch, I pray. Oh, Jesus, have your way. Amen, Lord.